Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Should God cast away his people, Israel? No, God will not cast away his people. On the contrary, God will save his people. I've been in Israel a couple of times, maybe over 200 times, and those are some wonderful things that we're able to say to the people, to the Jewish people, to the Israelis, that in fact, there's a great future for you. God is going to redeem his entire nation. But with all the turmoil in the Middle East these days, especially where the nation of Israel is concerned, perhaps a question has come into your mind. What is God's plan for Israel? How should we think about the promises that God made to the nation of Israel in Scripture? And if you're a Christian, why do you need to know what God has in store for Israel? What's the practical value of that? Consider those questions with us today as we study the return and the reign of Jesus Christ. Rick, we've got a great program today. Ken Timmerman, David Dolan will give us an update on current events, and Dr. Andy Woods will be here with us in the second half hour of the program and come back and take a look at the book with us. I'm here in California where my daughter Haley and her husband Garrett just had James Keel Bankhead. He weighed in at 8.1 pounds and 21 inches long, and so we're here this weekend celebrating the miracle of life. Rick, we've got a lot to cover, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's our good friend and our expert in geopolitical affairs. He's an author and analyst, and you can find out more about him. Sign up for his newsletter by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, we'll start our look at what is going on in the world by focusing on the Middle East first, and let's talk about the Strait of Hormuz news coming out of there this week. Can you let us know what happened?
Well, the Iranians on Thursday claimed that they had hit a Singaporean cargo ship in the Strait with a long-range drone. A number of sources have confirmed this. Obviously, this is a breach of the ceasefire. President Trump is going to be very upset about this. He's trying to keep the ceasefire. He's trying to negotiate with the Iranians. I've been saying all week on Newsmax, Rick, that both the president and J.D. Vance are learning what it's really like to negotiate with the Iranians. For the first time, actually, they got this MOU, which essentially gave the Iranians everything they possibly could have wished. And now the Iranians are wondering where all the goodies are. Well, what they didn't realize, what the Iranians didn't realize, was that Trump was showing them a world where they rejoined the normal world order, gave up terrorism, gave up their nuclear weapons, and essentially became an ordinary country again. And the Iranians aren't about to do that. It reminded me of an old friend of mine, Michael Ledeen, the late and lamented Michael Ledeen. He went to Tehran on a secret ship in 1986 with Ali North. This was during the Iran-Contra negotiations. And Michael came back from that trip and he said, Ken, you know, I just cheated an Iranian carpet merchant. I said, Michael, that's not possible. How, what do you mean you cheated a carpet merchant in Tehran? He said, I went into a shop in the Grand Bazaar and I was looking for a carpet. I found one I like. And I said, how much? He said, that'll be $1,000, sir. I said, I'll take it. And he said, what? You'll take it? I said, yes, I'll take it. Not a problem. I'll take it right away. No, not a problem. No, wait a second. Wait a second. You're going to take the carpet for $1,000. Yes, yes, yes. You asked for $1,000. I'm going to take it. Oh, you're cheating me. I can't believe it. You're cheating me. If I had known you were going to take the carpet for whatever I asked, I would have asked you for $2,000. So that's what the way the Iranians are feeling right now. They're feeling that they got cheated by President Trump because he gave them everything they wanted in a final negotiated deal. And they didn't ask for more, and they didn't ask for more up front. Right now, they're getting nothing. So we're going to learn over the next couple of weeks how the Iranians are going to respond to this. We're seeing it in Lebanon. We're seeing it, as I mentioned up front, in the Strait of Hormuz. I think we're going to see increasing ceasefire violations. And ultimately, Rick, ultimately, negotiating with the Iranians is like wrestling with a squid. You can never really hold them down.
Your analogies and your examples are pretty amazing there as we look at that, but they're true. And that's what we're facing as we deal with Iran. Well, let's move away from the Middle East and let's go to the Russia-Ukraine crisis, where things are looking really bad for Russia right now, aren't they?
They are. And you know, I've been mentioning this a bit off and on the past couple of weeks. The Russians have been taking just staggering, staggering losses on the battlefield. 35,000 men killed in April, 25,000 in May. And we don't yet have the June number, but it's probably just as large. The Ukrainians are striking deep inside of Russia with long-range drones. Just this week, they hit a satellite station that crippled Russian military communications. And the reason they're able to do this is because the Russians have only a limited number of their S-400 and S-500 missile defense systems and anti-drone systems, and they tend to focus them where the leadership is. So when the leadership goes out for the weekend to their dachas, you know, 200 miles north of Moscow, they take these mobile air defense and missile defense systems with them and leave other places undefended. You're having talks, Rick, even inside the Russian military of mutinies. They're calling the Ukrainian battlefield a meat grinder. This has been going on for quite some time. You know, this week was the third anniversary of the mutiny against Putin by Yevgeny Prigozhin. Prigozhin was the head of the Wagner Group, Putin's sort of private military company that would do things that the Russian military couldn't do in Africa and elsewhere. He came back from foreign wars to essentially challenge Putin 3 years ago, marched on the Kremlin, made peace on the way, but then died in a mysterious, not so mysterious, airplane accident a couple of days later. This has been going on for some time. Putin has weathered the storm these past 3 years, but nobody knows how long it's going to last. When Prigozhin launched his uprising, the Russian dead and wounded number just over 220,000, Rick. Today, you're talking about 1.4 million soldiers dead and wounded in the Ukrainian battlefield. That's just enormous. Russia can't absorb that kind of losses. So they are taking hits from Ukraine on the battlefield. The Ukrainians over the past week have been focusing a lot on the Crimea. They've been trying to isolate the Crimea. They've hit oil terminals on both sides of the Kerch Strait. That's this narrow bridge, the Putin Bridge, they call it, linking Crimea to the Russian homeland to the east. It's quite long, you know, 20, 30 miles long. And they've been knocking out the oil terminals on both sides, starving the peninsula, which the Russians have occupied really since 2014, starving them of power. Half of the peninsula is said to be without power. And that's been going on for months now, Rick. So Russia is really in a bad sort in Ukraine. The only thing we don't know is whether Putin realizes it and whether Putin is ready to come to the table or whether his military will come to the table in his stead.
Just a quick follow-up. You and I on past programs have observed that opponents of Vladimir Putin have sometimes seemed to have fallen out of windows or met untimely deaths. Do you see that maybe President Putin can meet that same fate? Is he in that kind of danger?
Well, it could be, Rick, but there was another one of his military advisors who fell out of a window this week. So yeah, that has not ended. That continues to be Putin's method of operations. He likes those high windows. He likes the hospital windows in particular. And boy, there's just no bars on them. Nothing to keep you from flying out.
That's the way things work in Russia, apparently. Well, I'm sure Russia will be front and center on the upcoming NATO summit. This is going to take place in Turkey. Can you give us an idea of what to expect there?
Yeah, sure. Mark Rutte has been in Washington this week. He's the NATO Secretary General, a good friend of Trump, a supporter of Donald Trump. And he is trying to smooth out NATO relations with the United States. As we have said, Secretary of War Pete Hegseth and the president have both said, we are going to be redeploying many assets, U.S. assets from NATO countries to other parts of the world. The NATO countries are not happy about this, but that's what's going to happen. And Rutte is trying to put a happy face on it. He's saying, look, the European NATO members are increasing their defense spending. They're going to increase defense resources. But they have got just such a long way to go, Rick. I think I said a couple of weeks ago on the show that Britain, that used to be our biggest ally in NATO, now has a combined air force with 150 combat jets. That is one-fifth the size, 20% the size of the Saudi Arabian Air Force. So NATO is just a shadow of what it used to be. I expect the summit will be stormy, and I expect there will be fireworks there as the president hammers into the NATO allies that they've got to put up or shut up or face a massive U.S. withdrawal from the European continent.
Well, Ken, I mentioned that that summit is going to be held in Turkey, and a huge revelation coming out this week that President Trump says he prevented Turkey from joining the war on the side of Iran. Can you talk about that?
A pretty stunning revelation from the president, where he said that I kept the great president of Turkey from basically going to the dark side and joining the Iranian regime against us, his NATO ally. We haven't seen any evidence of that. There was no evidence during the war that Turkey was mobilizing its forces that I have seen. Maybe it has been kept in classified briefings. I don't know. But it has not been revealed to the public until this statement by the president. I'm very worried about this. I'm worried about Turkey in general, Erdogan specifically. I'm worried about President Trump and his rumored wish to revive the F-35 sale to Turkey because of his good relations with Erdogan. Remember, that sale was stopped in 2019 because Turkey bought Russian missile defense systems, their S-300 and S-400 missile defense systems, which were designed to go against NATO aircraft. So if they had the F-35, you would imagine there would be Russian advisors there in Turkey who would be studying the aircraft and upgrading the S-400 system so it would take out the F-35. That hasn't changed. Turkey still has those Russian systems. They still have those Russian advisors there manning them. And if President Trump is serious about selling the F-35, I think that's something that certainly Congress is going to get very much involved in. There are congressional hurdles he has to leap across, and I don't think Congress is going to approve that kind of deal.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Canada's Bill C-9, or the Combating Hatred Act, has passed in Parliament. During the bill's legal journey, tens of thousands of Canadians expressed concerns about its potential impact on religious freedom. The new law removes a good faith religious belief defense that was previously in place. Critics also say its definition of what constitutes hatred could be misused. Floyd Brabell, the voice of the Martyrs Canada.
We're in a society where you speak truth and where you cause offense. Some people are labeling that as hate. And so it is concerning. And other religious groups should be concerned because it doesn't just affect the church.
Although many are wary about the new law, Brabell says the ability for Christians to preach God's word remains unchanged. Pray for wisdom and justice among government leaders and for godly boldness among Christians. In school, in a bomb shelter has become the new normal for Ukrainian students. 4 years of educational disruption have stunted kids' social and academic development. Yet the upheaval provides an opportunity for Christians, so says David Durant of Teach Beyond.
Despite the fact that more than a dozen schools have closed, there's a parallel story in that 8 Christian schools have opened in the middle of a war, which one would never have imagined.
Ukrainian citizens and expatriates are leading the nationwide Christian education movement. Sharing the hope of Jesus has strengthened the Teach Beyond team's resolve about gutting out the war. They would rather keep fighting than lose the freedom to share the gospel through education. Pray for the strength and courage of people to endure, and find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Keys for Kids is offering free devotionals for kids and teens and a set of Bible highlighters. Each story applies the truth of God's Word in ways that are understandable for your young person. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of the program, we call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us author and journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Always glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, typically you give us an update, letting us know what has happened in this past week. What's the latest?
Well, the week ended Friday evening with some good news for a change in Israel. It was already the Sabbath there. when a signing ceremony took place in Washington, D.C. between the Israeli and Lebanese ambassadors to the U.S., with Marco Rubio at the ceremony behind them, standing behind them and other officials. And Rick, what they signed is a framework agreement for a peace treaty, basically, between the two countries. And as I've mentioned, they had one in 1983 that Hezbollah wrecked half a year later by all of its violence and attacks on U.S. forces and different things. So they're trying to start that back up again and get a full treaty. But what this agreement says is that there will be two pilot areas set up, one north of the Litani River and one south of it, both where IDF forces are stationed. They'll pull out of those areas, and the Lebanese army will immediately come in, and Israel will clean those areas, if you will, of Hezbollah fighters first, so there'll be no resistance that the Lebanese army has to deal with. And if it works, then more withdrawals will take place. And of course, the goal of the Israelis is not to occupy Lebanon or kill the Lebanese people, as the BBC puts it all the time, but to stop the Hezbollah attacks, stop this group from attacking them. So that was signed, but it was immediately condemned by the leading Hezbollah spokesman in their parliament, the Lebanese parliament. They have, I think, 10 or 12 parliament members in there, and he denounced it strongly. He said, we shouldn't be talking directly with the Zionist enemy. They have no right to say anything about us, et cetera. So they're not going along with it. And Rick, on Thursday, we had the head of the Al-Quds force, the Revolutionary Guards force in Iran, call for the IDF to immediately leave or they'll be pushed out, he said. We will make sure you're out of there completely. Well, Rick, the report said that at these talks in Washington, the tensions were very, very high because both sides were angry at not Marco Rubio, but at President Trump, basically, for including Lebanon in the memorandum of understanding that, by the way, polls showed this week in Israel, 86% of the Israeli Jewish people oppose it, think it's a mistake, was wrong. And as I said to you before we went on air, you can't get 86% of Israelis to agree on anything usually. So that's quite remarkable, showing how unpopular it is. But they both felt that was a big mistake to put Lebanon in there, and it's a big concession to Iran. Of course, the criticism of the understanding agreement between Iran and the U.S. goes much deeper than that. There was fighting continuing, Rick, all week in Lebanon. We had more Israeli soldiers wounded. We had two killed earlier. We had more Hezbollah fighters killed. They attacked an Israeli position on Friday, and there was response to that. And there was on Thursday evening, the Prime Minister Netanyahu had another emergency cabinet meeting, and the press report said several of his ministers were angry because they'd gotten phone calls from soldiers in Lebanon saying our actions are being severely restricted and we're in danger now. We're sitting ducks, one of them quoted one of the soldiers as saying. The Prime Minister and the Defense Minister, Katz, both denied that. They said the IDF has full ability to respond to any attacks or whatever. They're not being limited in any way. But, of course, Rick, otherwise, they are just kind of sitting there. They've discontinued their offensive against Hezbollah, discontinued pushing them further to the north to get them out of drone range of Israel. And that, of course, was at the insistence of the White House. So there's a lot of confusion, a lot of upset feelings there.
Well, David, I want to follow up on the situation in the north between Israel and Lebanon. And Israel does not have territorial ambitions there. They just want security. Does this agreement that you've talked about make them more secure?
What would make them more secure is if this agreement with Lebanon succeeds and the Lebanese government can disarm through its army this rogue militia force. Rick, I don't know of any other country in the world where the government has to put up with a rogue militia inside of its borders that isn't at all under its control and that is waging war against a neighboring country without the Lebanese government's approval of that. And in fact, a disapproval, as I've shared before, almost all of the Christians, the Maronite Christians, are about 35 to 40% of the population, oppose Hezbollah being there and doing what they're doing, and a good portion of the Sunni Muslims do. And only about half the polls show of the Shiite Muslims, and they're about 32% of the population, support the group being there. So it's a minority group from a minority of the country that has the country by the throat and leads to these periodic wars and bombings, and Beirut gets bombed and people die, and, you know, it's a terrible war. So if they can get an agreement with Lebanon, and if it can be carried out, but Rick, the fear is that the apparent resurgence of Iran, the fact that they survived the war, the kinetic part of it, at least so far, the fact that they're speaking the way they are every day. We had a very insulting post yesterday from the chief negotiator against President Trump saying, no, you're not going to use our funds to buy American products. We'll use our funds the way we want to. We don't want your trash. Basically, he said, or your trash talk and your scientifically engineered soybeans and some other things like that. So, you know, they're getting nastier and nastier every day, frankly, and the Gulf states are worried about this. The reports say, too, they're concerned that there could be more attacks. And they're even discussing, according to the reports on Friday, some of them, at least Qatar and Bahrain, whether to host U.S. military bases in the future, because that made them the target of attack in this war. So it didn't bring them security. It made them less secure, they're saying. So Israel wants peace with Lebanon. They have no gripes with them. They signed an accord in 83. This foreignly sponsored group in their country wrecked it, and they're trying to do it again. And the Israelis are going to have to take action. So, and the military knows that. The commanders are very alert. And the prime minister said again this week, we won't pull out our forces until we're sure that Hezbollah is disarmed or is disarming, being disarmed, and we can safely turn our attention back to our country. They're willing and ready to do that, Rick. There's not a guy or a gal up there from Israel that wants to be in Lebanon. I can tell you that. I've talked to many of them over the years when they were there the first time, and that's not where they want to be. They don't want to be in Gaza. They don't want to be in Iran. They want to just be home and you know, have everyone leave them alone. But we know this is a jihad, a spiritual war too, coming against them from their actual enemy, Satan, their eternal enemy. And, you know, they've got to fight to stay around, basically. That's the fact of the region.
David, in the minute or so we have left, we look at all these events taking place, what's going on in the north, what's going on in Iran, and there are certain things that we want to happen because we feel for the nation of Israel. But on the other side of the equation, these things are taking place that are negative for Israel, but are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, aren't they?
Well, they are, Rick. And you and I discussed it the very first week of this war in early March that Iran is listed. I mentioned it last week, and you've mentioned it many times in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as one of the opponents of Israel that will come against it in a major military attack, and God will intervene and save Israel, and it's a wonderful outcome. But so I said from the beginning, this it's dubious that they're going to overthrow this regime. They're deeply embedded. They're deeply committed to their cause, and they have their tentacles everywhere. And, you know, so now it looks indeed like we're going to have this anti-Israel regime still there until the end, and that is setting the stage for this that prophecy to be fulfilled. But yes, it is difficult as a lover of Israel, as a resident there for 33 years, and you've been there so many times, difficult to watch the process, and especially when it comes from our own leaders, the United States. Some of the statements, the statement to last week by the vice president that America's Israel's only friend left, the prime minister apparently quipped to one of his aides, didn't he know that the prime minister of India was just here as our guest, a country, you know, nearly four times the size of America. So Israel still has many friends, but it's dwindling. And of course, that is what the scripture says would happen in the very last days before the Lord returns and restores Israel fully. So that's the end of the story, the good news.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
I as well, Rick. God bless.
Well, we've got to take a break. And when we come back, Dr. Andy Woods, I'm so excited about him being on the program today. And then Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. Dad will be teaching on the two parts of the book of Ezekiel. The judgment on the Jewish people, which they're going through now, and the restoration of the Jewish people. That's all coming up right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
The Bible is a book of history. This is Ken Ham, author of the eye-opening book, Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos and a Conflicted Church. This week, we've been looking at how teaching the Bible chronologically makes it come alive. It connects the dots and helps us understand the flow of biblical history. But we also need to connect the Bible with the world around us. As you teach God's Word, show how it connects with archaeology, geology, biology, and anthropology. People need to see that the Bible is not some storybook full of just moral truths. It's a book of history. It connects with real people, places, and events in history. And this unleashes a powerful truth. If we can trust what the Bible says about history, we can trust what it says about the gospel.
Get answers to the skeptical questions of our day at AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I started off the program today with really a rhetorical question, one that Paul asked. I say then in Romans 11, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Well, we agree with that. It's one of the things that we teach. It's one of the things my father taught, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And we'll be talking about it on our Legacy series today. You'll be able to hear Dr. Jimmy DeYoung speaking about the Jewish people and the restoration of the Jewish people. But before that, a good friend, Dr. Andy Wood. Rick.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Dr. Andy Woods with us. He's the pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, president of Schaefer Theological Seminary, and host of the weekly Pastor's Point of View program. Dr. Woods has been on the program before. He's one of our favorite guests. Dr. Woods, thanks for being with us today.
Oh, it's always a joy to be here.
Well, Dr. Woods, we love getting your perspective. Like I said, you're not only a prophecy teacher, but you're a pastor as well, so you get those unique perspectives. What I'd like to do on this program is get your thoughts on things that are taking place around the world right now, and then at the end, summarizing it for our listeners. Does that sound good?
Sounds great.
All right, well, let's start with what's in the news right now. It's what's been in the news, dominated this year, and this is the conflict between the United States and Iran and Israel as well involved there. This comes off the heels of last year's 12-day war. Of course, so many different things to take in there. I want to, first of all, get your political perspective, and then after that, I'm going to get your prophetic perspective. But what is your take on the situation in the Middle East with Iran stands right now?
Well, I think the main problem with the MOU, you know, and the Iran, you know, what's being called the Iran deal, is it's predicated on dealing with someone in good faith. I mean, it's kind of approached, you know, like a Manhattan real estate deal where everybody signs the contract and everybody obligates themselves to do what they said they're going to do. And I guess that works well in Manhattan real estate, but we're dealing here with the Middle East and you're dealing with a Shiite Islamic theocracy, you know, that's allowed to lie to advance their beliefs, according to Taqiyya. And they have another doctrine called Hudna, where they can sort of backpedal just to regroup. And I think Hudna, if I understand it right, has a 14-year limit on it. So there's really no such thing as long-term peace agreements, you know, when you're dealing with an Islamic regime like that. So I think the whole thing is doomed to fail for, you know, for that reason. And then you throw into the mix that we're giving them, or the world, I'm not sure where the money comes from, not just the United States, but other sources. But, you know, they get, what, $300 billion? And we just have to take their word for it that they're going to use it to rebuild Iran. I mean, I don't trust these people further than I can throw them. I think their nuclear ambitions will continue on, and I think they have a track record of the IAEA, if I've got that right. I may have an acronym a little loose there, but the weapons inspectors. I mean, they deterred them and lied to them since 2006. So, you know, I don't know why all of a sudden we can trust them this time to keep their word. So, I mean, I think the whole thing is just crazy. And I'm disappointed from a political level that we got involved in this kind of arrangement. I wish we had just, you know, continued bombing until the regime was out of power. But we haven't done that. And to me, it's just business as usual.
We look at this situation on this program. We're not Democrats. We're not Republicans. We're Christians. We view everything from a Christian worldview, a Christian perspective. But you look at President Trump, there's a lot of things that he has done that we definitely agree with. And he's been a great friend to Israel. He did at least recognize the threat that Iran poses. But he may be making a mistake here. That's possible, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, I should be clear. I mean, you asked me my political view. I mean, I'm a triple Trumper. I voted for Trump 3 times. I'm really happy with a lot of the changes that he's made to our country. But this is an area, you know, to me that's disappointing. And early on with Operation Midnight Hammer and Operation Epic Fury, they were talking about regime change. And that vocabulary and nomenclature is gone, and now it seems like it's more an appeasement mentality, working out some kind of deal with people that will never keep their word. They don't have a history of keeping their word, and their theology allows them to lie. So I guess from a political angle, you know, this MOU that's come out recently is disappointing.
Well, Dr. Woods, I asked first for your political perspective and then now your prophetic perspective. And even though we disagree with the political part of this and potentially President Trump is making a mistake here, but, you know, if you look at it from a prophetic perspective, this actually aligns more with what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, doesn't it?
Well, as the saying goes, be careful what you ask for. You might get it. So you probably got more than what you wanted there. But, you know, I love what you said earlier. We're not Republicans or Democrats, we're biblicists. We look at everything through the lens of the Bible. And our lens as prophecy students, you know, for a long time has always been Ezekiel 38 and 39, which talks about a conglomeration of nations that will invade the land of Israel in the last days, consisting of Russia, Turkey, and Persia, which is Iran. And so early on with Operation Epic Fury, Midnight Hammer, etc., I thought, well, this is going to slow down Ezekiel 38 and 39 from happening. I mean, the way I see it now is it's sped everything up, because what it's done is it's pushed Iran into the arms of Russia. In fact, when the Iranian leaders were plotting their escape, they wanted to escape to, guess where? Russia. And I think Russia will come in and quickly resupply what was lost. And I don't think this deal is going to do anything to deter the regime. I mean, keep in mind, these are people that have killed, since Operation Epic Fury, probably somewhere between 40 to 80,000 people of their own nation, their own people they've killed. And there's nothing in this MOU standing up for them. And so if Ezekiel 38 and 39 means what it says and says what it means, it talks about a regional, you know, bellicose, aggressive Persia that's anti-Western and anti-Israel in the last days. And that's what this agreement has done. It's hasn't deterred them from that. It's emboldened them. A lot of them are declaring victory because of this MOU. And, of course, the connection with Rosh or Russia is interesting, because Russia and Iran formed that alliance that's going to invade Israel in the last days. So I guess when all this stuff started, I thought this is going to slow down Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm now of the opposite opinion. It's actually speeding things up.
which in a certain sense is not a bad thought, because we are looking forward to that blessed day. We are looking forward to the rapture of the church. But before that, there are other things that need to take place. And you talked about the Gog-Magog War, and another country that is involved in that is Turkey. You mentioned them already, and they seem to be ready to take on a larger role. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, and it's interesting that when you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's, by my understanding of it, there's four names given to describing Turkey. It's the only nation in that coalition given four names. It would be Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. And so it's almost like the Holy Spirit, through that repetition, is saying, keep your eye on Turkey. Turkey was a place where Israelis used to take their vacations. Those days are long gone. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the things that Erdogan has said and done, I mean, he's not acting like a friend of Israel or the United States. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. I mean, he's calling for the end of the Zionist, you know, regime, as he calls it. And he's done a lot of things, you know, harboring terrorists and things like that, that show us that Turkey is fitting into the exact pattern that the Holy Spirit revealed to Ezekiel 2,600 years ago.
Very interesting. This past week, a report, President Trump saying that he kept Turkey out of the war because they were going to come into the war on Iran's side against Israel. Of course, Ezekiel 38, you said it's right around the corner. It's actually speeding it up. But that was an amazing revelation there, wasn't it?
Yeah, and just step back and look at the big picture for a minute. I mean, Iran, pre-1979, was a friend of the West and a friend of Israel. And Iran was one of the first nations that recognized the newborn state of Israel. But everything changed in Iran with the deposing of the Shah and replacing him with the Ayatollah, as Iran then became the Islamic Republic of Iran. And Iran is what it is today, a nation that's hostile towards the West, hostile towards Israel, and the number one state sponsor of terrorism all over the world, you know, literally for the last 47 years. And here they're joining in a relationship with Russia and Turkey. And this is exactly what Ezekiel saw happening. And Russia's interesting. Russia, pre-1917, was a Christian Orthodox country. And she wasn't going to invade anybody. She certainly wasn't going to invade Israel, because there was no Israel at that point in time. But if you give history enough time to evolve or develop, it catches up to the scenario that the Bible indicates. And Russia, with the communist revolution, became an aggressive power. And so now Russia is in place. Pre-1979, it certainly didn't look like Persia or Iran would be in place, but that's in place now. And then Turkey, as I said before, a place where Israelis used to take their vacations. That didn't look like it was in place, but now Turkey's in place, and all three of those powers are cooperating with each other. So sometimes it helps to kind of step back and look at the big picture and see that we're living really in a prophetic season.
Well, we certainly are, Dr. Woods. And of course, you could also add to that the formation of the State of Israel in 1948. And that was something that people looked at beforehand and said, listen, there's no State of Israel. There's no Jewish homeland. And so that must not be a part of God's plan going forward. And they based their theology on that. But as we see God bringing his people back into his land in 1948 and the State of Israel being developed, that is something that we focus on here on this program, and I know you do as well, because it's important and central to God's plan, isn't it?
Yeah, it's kind of, you know, the centerpiece of everything. The whole end time scenario doesn't make sense without a reborn State of Israel. They're living in the land of Israel in unbelief. But when you look at passages like Ezekiel 5 and verse 5, it talks about how Jerusalem is the center of the nations. And then you go over to Ezekiel 38, I think it's around verse 12, it talks about how Israel, the Israelis living in the land of Israel in the last days will be living at the center of the earth. And the Hebrew word translated center there is the word for navel or belly button. Just like the belly button is the center of the body, Israel is the centerpiece of all divine activity in the last days. So once Israel became a nation again, the whole prophetic scenario started to make sense. And what has happened with Russia, Iran, Turkey is they've just moved in their into their proper orbit. But they're orbiting around what? They're orbiting around Israel. So you're absolutely right. Israel is the super sign of the last days. All these other things are tangentials.
And you look at the nation of Israel, the Jewish state of Israel, the Jewish people coming back. You talk about that's what we focus on. But, you know, there's 8 billion people in the world. There's about 15 million Jewish people, 0.2% of the entire population. Mm-hmm. They are dominating the news. They are dominating the focus of the entire world. And of course, we look at it from a positive perspective. But when you look at it the way the world is looking at the nation of Israel, certainly not anti-Semitism, another sign that we're in the last days, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's just fascinating to watch this unfold. I mean, you have this anti-Semitism, you know, which was alive and well on the left for a long time. Well, now it's coming from key influencers, podcasters, you know, people on the right as well as the left. And when you listen to their podcasts, and I try not to listen to too much of it because it raises my blood pressure. But when you listen to their podcasts, it's just this overwhelming emphasis that they place on Israel. You know, Israel is the problem with all of the world's problems, or the cause of all of the world's problems. And it's kind of a elders, protocols of the learned elders of Zion mentality, which is a piece of anti-Semitic garbage published in the early 1900s, blaming the Jews for everything that's wrong in the world. And, you know, these podcasters, or fraudcasters, as sometimes they're called, they sound an awful lot like the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. And it's just fascinating to watch because, as you said, the Israelis represent a very, very minute percentage of the global population. And these podcasters, they never talk about Islam. You know, what do we have in terms of numbers for Islam? I think it's around 2 billion. Mm-hmm. And what did you say earlier? There's only 15 million Jews. Mm-hmm. And so you think at some point there'd be some balance in their presentations, like maybe we can blame Islam for some of the world's problems, but they don't do that. They just focus on Israel, Israel, Israel. So it's irrational hatred. And I like what you said earlier. It's also a sign of the end because God's word, Revelation 12, verses 6 through 17, and many other passages that we could talk about, predicts an uptick of anti-Semitism as we get closer and closer to the end time scenario. So this anti-Semitism sort of surprises me from a human side, but it shouldn't surprise me because it's all anticipated in God's word.
Well, that's certainly true, and at the risk of raising your blood pressure a little more. I mean, I'm just going to name a few of them. I mean, we look at Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, and the thing about it is for many years, I think they made a lot of sense in some, what their views were. And so I think that a lot of people, well, they're making sense back then. Now what they're saying about Israel, that must be right because I used to like them, but there's a change. There's a shift. The dynamics are shifting, and it is something that we need to discern. Of course, we look at politics, and the politics is not our focus. We talk about it on this program a lot, but essentially only because it's setting the stage for what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, and we see it. But these people, we certainly need to be careful as we look where we get our news, who we get influence from. And even maybe I could get your take on this as well. We talked about President Trump. Let's talk about Vice President Vance. And President Trump, for all his faults and for all his foibles, has been pretty good in a lot of areas, especially as we look at this situation. Vice President Vance is concerning a little bit, especially because of his relationship with people like Tucker Carlson. Can you talk about maybe what you see there in the future?
Well, you're right. There has been a change in these people. All of the people that you mentioned, you know, I used to consume their content regularly. And I agreed with them on so many worldview issues, but I don't anymore because ever since October 7th, 2023, they've moved in this, you know, hostility towards Israel direction. And you named a couple of them, Candace Owens, Tucker Carlson, J.D. Vance appears to be aligning with the Tucker Carlson mentality. We could name a few others. I'm thinking of people like Marjorie Taylor Greene, Matt Gaetz, and a number of others that I could think of. In fact, entire cable companies, cable shows, cable outlets, they've moved in this anti-Israel direction as well, where I used to regularly consume their content because I agreed with so much of what they said about other things. So it has been a shift, and I think the shift started with October the 7th, 2023, and the Israeli reaction to that. And that's when I began to see the right, you know, sort of shift. And now there is daylight between people like J.D. Vance and, let's say, Marco Rubio in the administration. Rubio, the latter, appears to be far more pro-Israel than J.D. Vance. And I don't know if that has to do with his sort of Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox approach to Christianity and the fact that I think he's married to a Hindu, if I've got that right. I don't know if it relates to that or what, but he clearly sounds like he's kind of an acolyte of Tucker Carlson, you know, every time he opens his mouth as of late.
That's true. And it's something that you need to be very careful where you get your news from, and you need to be grounded in the word and have a Christian worldview.
Right.
And put that in. Well, let's move away from that just a little bit because we focused on that. But there's a couple other things I want to get your thoughts on. You have a book, Babylon, The Bookends of Prophetic History. I recommend that to our readers. And Babylon has a role to play in the end times. And that's essentially your book is talking about how that role is going to come about. You've had a recent update on your program talking about things moving in a direction. Could you talk a little bit about Babylon and what's going on there and the importance?
Yeah, well, you're right. Babylon is mentioned 300 times in the Bible, and this is something that your father and I agreed with completely on. Mm-hmm. When Babylon is used in the Bible, it's a technical word, meaning it's a word that always means the same thing every time it's used, meaning Babylon means Babylon, okay? It doesn't mean the United States. It doesn't mean Rome or some other name, and it doesn't mean that in the five times it's used in the book of Revelation. I mean, Babylon the Great is Babylon the Great on the banks of the Euphrates, in between the Euphrates and the Tigris. There's an area there called Shinar or Mesopotamia, but that's where the Tower of Babel once stood. It's where the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And according to passages like Zechariah chapter 5, verse 11, that's exactly where the seat of the Antichrist empire is going to be in the last days. So Babylon has some kind of future role to play in the end times. I appreciate you mentioning my book. I had a chance to develop this in more detail and kind of engage with the arguments that people use to say Babylon doesn't mean Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. But we've always thought from a literal interpretation standpoint that Babylon is destined to enjoy resurgence and play a dominant role in the end times. And for a long time, people said that's crazy. Babylon is a landlocked city. It's not a city of economic prosperity. But what's interesting is they used to say those same kinds of things about Israel. Mm-hmm. I mean, how could Israel play a role in the end times? Don't you know there's nothing over there but desert? Uh-huh. And look at Israel today. So the guy that stands on a literal interpretation of the Bible is usually vindicated, and that's the way it's playing out with Babylon because of something called the Grand Alpha Port Canal System, which I talk about frequently. It's going to connect the Persian Gulf to Turkey, and it's going to be it's going to transform Babylon into being the maritime city that's spoken of in Revelation 18. And because it's going to save so much money for merchants not going through the traditional sea routes, this chops off their, you know, their traveling time, etc. It's going to turn Babylon into a city of tremendous commercial wealth overnight, exactly what the Bible indicates. And in fact, one of those shows that you reference, our pastor's point of view show, which we recorded, I think, yesterday, and it won't be released for a couple of weeks or so, it talks about that system going right through a place called Hillah. And Hillah is a synonym for Babylon. And so there are things happening in the news constantly that are setting the stage for Babylon to resurge and play this dominant role in the end time scenario that we've always anticipated, you know, based on a literal interpretation of prophecy.
I love what you say. The person who stands on what the Bible says is always vindicated in the end. Well, I've got about three more minutes here, and I want to get your thoughts on a couple of trends. And I think these two trends work hand in hand: globalism and kind of the advances in technology that are coming in the world today. Could you give us maybe just an overview, your thoughts on these two trends in the world today?
Well, when it comes to technology, you know, we have the infamous Mark of the Beast passage, Revelation 13, 16 through 18, a coming cashless and surveillance society, you know, where people have to receive some kind of insignia upon their skin, right hand or forehead, to participate. And, you know, you look at older commentaries on this, and they just could have never envisioned what we have today technologically. And so their tendency was to make that prophecy less than what it really said. I mean, this can't be literal. But, you know, we don't have to do that anymore because we have the technology and the surveillance to monitor. I mean, just with cell phones alone. I'm not saying the cell phone is the mark of the beast, but it's kind of a transitionary step, you know, into the mark of the beast system. Mm-hmm. I mean, people don't go anywhere without their cell phones. And when you go out in public places, all they do is stare at their cell phones. I mean, they're not even talking to each other. And with that comes the capacity to track people everywhere and anywhere they go. And the cell phone is kind of a more underdeveloped form of technology. There's much greater forms of it. So my point is there's no reason to symbolize or allegorize away the Mark of the Beast passage because we have the technology in place, which is pushing us into a surveillance society where if you don't swear allegiance to the beast, I mean, you're shut out. And once you get shut out of social media and the internet, I mean, you can't do your banking. You can't get you can't purchase things. And so, you know, you can see how our world is being pushed into what the Bible indicates for the end of the age. And this technology is transnational, meaning it goes across national boundaries. So a system is being developed and is in place which will unite all of humanity regardless of national boundaries. And that's where globalism fits into the picture as well.
I'm speaking with Dr. Andy Woods of Sugar Land Bible Church. And Dr. Woods, you're bringing us so many topics, so many things to think about as we look at what is going on in the world today and what the Bible says is going to happen in the future and how we can link those two. I have to take a break right now, but I'd love to have you back as we continue to talk about this and you can help us wrap this up and bring it all together. Is that okay? Could you come back for us later in the program?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Love to do it.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, great program today. If people were interested in finding out more about our ministry and about the trips that we have to Israel, where would they go?
Jimmy, you can go to our website, prophecytoday.com. You can find out more about the ministry. You can see how you could donate to our ministry or look at materials that we have. And also, we're
headed back to Israel. We've been already once this year. We're going again. You can go to our website to find out more information about that or call us at 423-825-6247.
423-825-6247. And we would love to take all of you with us. And as Rick always says, it's a great classroom. It's the best classroom in the world for teaching Bible prophecy, Israel past, present, and future. On the Legacy Series this week, we're going to continue our study on the book of Ezekiel. We want to study with you the events that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation. But first, let's be reminded of how the entire book of Ezekiel unfolds. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Ezekiel is divided into two parts. The first part is the first 32 chapters. It's a message of retribution. Retribution. Ezekiel lays out for us the message that God gave to him to give to his people and the neighbors, the enemies of the Jewish people. Chapters 1 to 24 is a message of retribution to the Jews, and then chapters 25 to 32 is a message of retribution to the neighbors of the Jewish people. Chapter 33 then begins another series of messages. This would be the messages of restoration. He's going to restore the kingdom people, the Jewish people, and he's going to restore their practices, the kingdom practices. Chapter 37 is the deal that helps us to get underway. It's the first prophecy that is of major importance. By the way, look back at chapter 33 just a second. Chapter 33, I want to show you what happened, verse 22. Now, when the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped from Jerusalem, it's talking about, had opened my mouth until he in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. God loosens his tongue and gives him a message of restoration. Chapter 37, it's the Valley of Dry Bones. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as he commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and his bones came together, bone to bone. Verse 8, and when I had, behold, lo, sinew and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then he said, preach unto the wind. Verse 10, so I prophesied at the commandment, and breath came in unto them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now that's apocalyptic literature. What in the world is it talking about? Bones coming together, flesh coming on the bones, breath of life being breathed into them. It's a three-part prophecy. The bones coming together are the regathering. The flesh coming on the bones are the restoration. And the breath being breathed into them is regeneration. Regeneration, regathering, restoration of whom? Well, how did I tell you to interpret apocalyptic literature? Keep reading. Look at verse 11. I went to verse 10. Look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He's talking about the Jews who had been scattered to the four corners of the earth. I'm going to find them and bring them into the land. Go back to chapter 34. Chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel. I'm not giving you a complete teaching on Ezekiel. I'm trying to whet your appetite, but I'm trying to show you how this is key to understanding what God's going to do. Verse 11, chapter 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search out my sheep and seek them out. Middle part of verse 12. So I seek out my sheep and will deliver them from all the places where they have been scattered. Verse 13. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries. Verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture. Verse 15. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down. Verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. Do you hear me repeating a phrase? I will. The Lord is telling the Jewish people, I will. If you read from verse 11 all the way to verse 31, you'll see that God says it 18 times. I will find my people where they have been scattered. I will gather them in. I will bring them into their land. I will feed them like a good shepherd feeds his flock. I will. Look, it settles if he says one time. What about if he says it 18 times? You better be paying attention. Go to chapter 36. He talks about the land in chapter 36. You see, what is going on is I'm going to bring the people from all over the world. It's called Aliyah. Say that word in Hebrew. Aliyah. Say it again. Aliyah. That means to go up to Jerusalem. But today it's applied to those Jews coming from all over the world. Since Judy and I moved into Jerusalem in 1991, in the first 5 years we were there, 1.3 million Jews from Russia came.
You go to Jeremiah chapters 16, 23, 31. You'll see they'll bring them out of the north. And that's where Russia is, because Ezekiel 5:5 says Jerusalem is in the center of the earth. That was an increase in the nation of 37%. A nation that was approximately 3.5 million people became 5 million people in just a couple of years. I will. 35 times in chapter 36, it refers to the land. Notice what he says in verse 6. Prophesy therefore concerning the land. Verse 8. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches. Verse 11. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. Look at here at the last part of verse 11. And I will settle you after your old estate, how it was with your forefathers. And I will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to bring him into the land. Why is he going to bring him into the land? A Jewish rabbi, when I was witnessing to him in my office in New York City, after I got finished, he said this. And his name was Meir Kahana. I don't know if you ever heard of that rebel-rousing Jew. He was the one killed just before 9/11 by the same people who did the 9/11 thing. He said when I got finished, he said, Jimmy, I want to tell you why God does anything for an Orthodox Jew like me or a born-again Christian like you. And he brought me to chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I do this for my holy name's sake. When God could swear by nothing greater, he swore, I will bring the people back. God's not finished. And what have we been watching? Over the last 100 years, out of 108 nations of the world, Jews have been coming into the land. Jeremiah 31:23 says, when I bring them into the land, I'll give them their pure language. Zephaniah 3:9, a parallel passage. When I bring them into the land, I'll resurrect their language. Awesome what he's doing. And I do it for my holy name's sake. Let me just give you something. Chapter 35. Notice what chapter 35 says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. Who is Mount Seir? Chapter 36 of the book of Genesis. God tells Esau, no longer can you live here. Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob and his family is going to live here. Chapter 36, verse 7. The riches of both of you boys is too much for this land. You're going to Mount Seir. Where's Mount Seir? Lower third of modern day Jordan. Who went there? Esau and the Edomites changed his name to Edom. Now that piece of real estate in biblical times is called Edom. It's called modern day Jordan. They went to a place called Petra. And there they headquartered. Now he says, I'm going to destroy you, Mount Seir. But remember what God told Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau? Two nations are in thy womb. Jacob is Israel, Esau, the Palestinian people of today. He said, I'm going to wipe you out. Why is he going to wipe him out? Look here in verse 5. Because thou hast a perpetual hatred, Esau said in chapter 27 of Genesis, when my father dies, I will kill Jacob. Perpetual hatred and has shed the blood of the children of Israel. Verse 10. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will so possess it. Hamas, on the front page of my website today, prophecytoday.com. Hamas, we will eliminate the Jewish state. We're not going to negotiate for a second state, Palestine. We'll eliminate the Jewish state and all of Israel will be Palestine. This is so up to date, it's like reading the front page of the newspaper. Chapter 38, it talks about the alignment of the nations coming together. We just touched on that on chapter 11 of Daniel when I said Syria would be the first major player to move. Egypt will form a coalition in Daniel 11. I'm sorry, I just can't go through all of this. I'm trying to whet your appetite to study it yourself. But notice what it says up here. Verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog. I told you that's modern day Russia. That's where Jephthah's son went to live. And the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, go to verse 6, Gomer, all of his bands in Tagarma. That's modern-day Turkey. Tayyip Erdogan wants to be the pan-Islamic leader of the world. The spread of Islam stopped in Turkey. He wants to restart it. That's his whole purpose today.
Look here in verse 5, Persia. Until 1936, Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan were called Persia. They have three different names today, but Iran still speaks Persian. Ethiopia and Libya. Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan, Libya. And if I could take you to Psalm 83, I would show you the state of Saudi Arabia and Lebanon will join. And these nations will come to destroy the nation of Israel. When will they come? Look at verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come up to the land that brought back out of the sword. Look at the last part of it. Where they are dwelling safely, all of them. Verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. And I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. When are the Jewish people going to ever dwell safely in the land? After the rapture of the church, the Antichrist appears. What does he do? Chapter 9, verse 27 of Daniel confirms a peace treaty. They think he's the Messiah. So they lay down their weapons. That's what verse 11 says. You know, at the time Ezekiel wrote this, 2,500 years ago, he didn't know about F-16s, Mark V tanks, the most sophisticated tank in the world. He didn't know about Apache attack helicopters. He knew that the only way you would defend yourself was a wall around the city. So he says they'll be living in unwalled villages. And they will come under attack by a coalition of nations. What's the lowest common denominator of those coalition of nations? They're all Islamic. And that is key. They have to come to wipe out Israel. Joel, remember I talked about Garden of Eden? Joel 2 and 3 says, largest army ever formed on the face of the earth will go to the Garden of Eden. They want to set up a caliphate. That's a worldwide kingdom. The Mahdi, the Messiah in Arabic, is about to appear. Ahmadinejad believes he's living in the apocalyptic age. That indeed, if he can bring about a catastrophe, what kind of catastrophe, Mr. Ahmadinejad? We'll send an atomic weapon, a nuclear weapon of mass destruction into Israel. We can hit every target in there. Boy, the stage is set. What's God going to do? Verse 18, it says, in chapter 38, it will come to pass at that time God shall come against the land of Israel. And he's going to come and he's going to destroy him. Look at chapter 39, verse 2. And I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. What's he going to do? He's going to wipe out the Islamic world. That's key. Where's the Antichrist during this first 3.5 years of the tribulation period? He's in Rome, Italy. He's building a false church. Islam doesn't coexist with a false church. They're an exclusive religiosity. So Islam has to be wiped out for God's plan to unfold. 9/11 was the beginning of the end. They're the major players still today. Rapture happens. Islam is key. But then they attack Israel. They are signing their death knell. 5 out of every 6. So that the Lord can set up the plan he has unfolding in the end times.
God's plan for the end times, as foretold in Bible prophecy, will be fulfilled. The Lord will bring the Jews into the land of their forefathers. By the way, the land that the Jewish people have today is only 10% of what He will give them ultimately. When in the land, an alignment of nations will attack the Jewish state, only to be destroyed by the Lord. The Jews are in the land. And the nations of the Middle East are preparing to try and wipe Israel off the earth. We don't let current events drive our understanding of Bible prophecy. However, after we study God's end time scenario, we can then look at current events and see where we are on God's time clock for the future. Next week, as we continue our study of Ezekiel, I'll take you through the last 8 chapters of the book, which gives us what I believe is the greatest evidence of the soon coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. We'll study about the coming Jewish temple to be built in Jerusalem.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We've got a book. It's the book on Ezekiel. It's a commentary that Dr. Jimmy DeYoung wrote, and you're welcome to go to our website and take a look at it. I think you could download it as a PDF and you could have it on your iPad and use it in your future studies of Bible prophecy. Well, we've got to take a break. When we come back, more of Dr. Andy Woods right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Two earthquakes hit northern Venezuela Wednesday night within a minute of each other at 7.2 and 7.5 magnitude. Annabelle Torrealba with TWR has been in steady communication with survivors.
So when they could move, they got out of the house and they stayed in the middle of the street just waiting for the ground to get stable.
Elderly or disabled people had to be helped out of their homes. Many people saw God's providence in being at just the right place at the right time to help others. By early Thursday, the death toll reached 164, with thousands more reported missing. Many countries have promised aid, but Torrealba says that's going to take some time. Pray for wisdom as TWR's team serves as witnesses of Christ in Venezuela's long road ahead. Pray for God's comfort and help to come to the country. And reflection is just beginning for returning Hajj pilgrims. An estimated 1.7 million Islamic pilgrims traveled to the holy city of Mecca this year. Nehemiah of FMI reaches out to Hajj returners wrestling with questions. While Islam offers no assurance of forgiveness of sins, local Christians offer the hope of God's grace. One of Nehemiah's partners talked to a Hajj returner in a deep depression because he couldn't be sure that his sins were forgiven.
Our brother in Afghanistan is helping him to understand that Jesus is the only way. As of now, I'm speaking to you. He did not follow Jesus Christ, but he's very close there and asking all the questions, reading Word of God almost every day on his own.
Pray that Muslims who've returned from Hajj carrying shame and confusion would seek the true light of the world and find assurance in God's grace. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Keys for Kids is offering free devotionals for kids and teens and a set of Bible highlighters. Each story applies the truth of God's word in ways that are understandable for your young person. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic program. And in a minute, we will have Dr. Andy Woods come back in. But I started off the program today reciting a verse from Romans chapter 11. If you know anything about the book of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Romans chapter 9, Israel past, Romans chapter 10, Israel present, and Romans chapter 11, Israel future. In chapter 9, Paul glorifies God's past grace in sovereignly electing Israel as a vessel that would honor him in a special way in time and space. And then in chapter 10, he spoke of Israel's present refusal to respond to God's provision of Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, Paul revealed God's future plans for the nation that, when accomplished, will fully vindicate his righteousness. God has a future for the physical descendants of Jacob as a people. This chapter, chapter 11, proves that God has a future for ethnic Israel, the racial descendants of Jacob. That future is distinct from the future of the church and the true believers of both Jews and Gentiles races, which now living compose the church. Romans 11 not only vindicates God, but dispensational theology. Covenant theology, on the other hand, that God will fulfill the promises concerning the future blessing that he gave Israel in the church. Rick, let's bring in Dr. Andy Woods to help us close out today's program.
That's right, Jimmy. Dr. Woods has agreed to come back and help us to tie this all together. We looked at the situation in the Middle East, the Gog-Magog War. We focused on Israel, anti-Semitism, globalism, the new technologies that are essentially changing the world we live in, but also fitting more into the prophetic scenario every day. If you could kind of bring this all together, wrap it up as you look at the world today, tell us where you think we are in God's prophetic timeline and what we should be looking for.
Well, to use an analogy that a lot of prophecy teachers use, and I use it too, I love the analogy, but when you see the signs of Christmas, you know, Santa Claus and Christmas tree lights and, you know, Christmas music on the radio, you know that Thanksgiving is near because Thanksgiving occurs earlier on the calendar than Christmas. And so when we're going to hit at some point this year, assuming we're not raptured first, we're going to hit, early November, late October, we're going to see the signs of Christmas, but it tells us that Thanksgiving is coming even faster. And I think that's the right analogy for looking at these global trends. I mean, everything that we're dealing with is setting the stage for the 7-year tribulation period. These are not signs for the rapture, because the rapture is signless, but these are signs for the coming 7-year tribulation period, because a whole bunch of stuff has to transpire before Jesus touches down on planet Earth at the end of that 7-year period through his second advent. And so we see the world being set up for that. Yet the scripture talks about a different event, the catching away of the church before this 7-year tribulation period elapses. Meaning, if the 7-year tribulation period is coming upon us this fast because of all of these signs, the rapture must be coming even faster. And so that should change our lives. It should change our priorities. It should change the way we live. It should change the way we invest our time, talent, and treasure. And if you know the Titanic is sinking, you don't spend your waning hours rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, you know, investing your life into fleeting, foolish things. You start telling people, to warning people, you know, to get off the boat because it's going down. And so that's where we need to spend our time, in evangelism and discipleship. And we need to start making eternal investments based on what little time we have left. And there's only two eternal investments: people, because people last forever. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says God has put eternity into the hearts of men. And the only other thing that's going to last forever is his word, because the prophet Isaiah tells us the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. So let's throw ourselves into his word and investing into people through evangelism and discipleship. And that way we won't be wasting our time as the Titanic is getting ready to sink, and using the analogy again as we see Thanksgiving approaching.
I love what you say there. Eternal investments. Only two things are going to last: people, their souls, and of course, God's word. You look at that. And as a pastor, you're a prophecy teacher, you obviously have great insight into what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, but you're also a pastor. And as believers, that's what we need to be doing right now. We need to be out there doing what God told us to do, sharing the word. That's the ultimate job that we have as Christians, and that's what we need to be doing in the future, isn't it?
Yeah, amen. You know, sometimes prophecy circles, the goal is to accumulate data, and that's not the goal of prophecy. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, leading into verse 11, after describing the destruction of this world by fire, which is a prophetic event, he says, in light of these things, what sort of people ought you to be, you know, in holiness, in godliness, etc. So all of this data about prophecy, which is wonderful, is not just there to give us some kind of inside track. It's there to give us that, but it's there to motivate the way we live. I mean, if this isn't changing our priorities, then we're missing the point of why God gave us this information.
Dr. Andy Woods from Sugarland Bible Church. Pastor, as always, I enjoyed it. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Oh, great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Thank you, Dr. Andy Woods. And Rick, great job as always. I'm reminded in Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in." When is the fullness completed? The fullness of the Gentiles? I don't know. Only the Lord knows that number of Gentiles who will get saved. However, when it happens, the Lord will return, and the Jewish people, all of them, will hear the gospel and have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and get saved. Rick, thanks so much for doing the program today. I love the way that our program really edifies and educates the body of Christ. And that's what we strive to do on a weekly basis, because we know that we, as believers, must live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world. And that's what we should be doing every day. And that's the real reason that Bible prophecy is in God's word, that hope that is within us. With all that we've heard about today, the rapture of the church cannot be far away. Let's keep looking up until
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.